Hello world, this is Exposé 247, the platform for spiritual enrichment and edification. So we are happy that you could join us today as we continue on this series, the Bucket Ministry. And we have this long discourse on this with this woman with Jesus. I don't know whether you are as a child or even as an adult to have this childhood fantasy of asking, say, oh, when I get to heaven, there's a question I want to ask. I want to ask Jesus something. Do you, do you share that? I know some people are just waiting that there are some questions they have. Well, I don't think you need to wait to get to heaven, because some people were so privileged during their time, like this woman that we were discussing about, who had the opportunity to ask Jesus something. And then you don't need to get to heaven to know that, because it's all recorded for you. So you don't need to listen to ask agony auntie or your auntie knuckle or looking for any influencer online to ask questions for the bishop. So that will not take advantage of your ignorance and enrich himself.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because of that. So we know that all our questions are answered through the spiritual. I was going through an article, which was very pitiful one, of one young, successful, one of these tech guru who actually committed suicide. That was very shameful, and that was very painful. But a friend was now giving an account and said, oh, he came into the morning, you know, he was very young, he was not expecting that level of wealth. He came in, but what I was bringing out was the friend was like, there isn't any manner for this lifestyle, so he did not know what to do when he came into that money. So, and he said, there isn't any manner, so really, we can't blame that. But that ticked me off. I said, oh, there is a manner, because I could remember there is a passage, a paragraph that says, a rich man, his feet brought forth plentifully, and he said, okay, I will break this down and build another one. You know, that is expansion, talking about business expansion. Then I will say to my soul, so really we cannot say there is no manner. So we cannot say there is no question that is unanswered at this moment. We cannot say questions like, oh, this is 21st century questions. There is no answer. And this was written in the Bible was written in some ages and some centuries. So you cannot answer. Do you have questions to know whether you're a male or female? The Bible answers the question, what is my purpose for life? We have all these answers.
Thank you, Jesus.
So we have a manual for us to we can work on the template, and we can even troubleshoot to know, oh, something is going wrong, what should I do? And so this woman had the opportunity, never misused the opportunity to ask the Savior.
The Samaritan woman.
Yeah, the Samaritan woman to ask Jesus some questions. And so all the questions you might want to ask, and it's a question that everybody needs to know the answer. Two, and so we're going to look again to the question of this woman. We stopped the last time we had this transmission, we stopped on the common ground. I hope you had listened to that. So we're going to kick off again to remind our viewers from that verse 20 and see the question is asking, so that we can learn from it. We don't need to get to heaven to know the answer. The answer is there already. Aren't we fortunate?
Yeah, I mean, the reality anyway is, for somebody who is in Christ Jesus, heaven is even
now,
right within you. I mean, you are in heaven. The scripture says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He didn't say when we die we'll sit with Christ. He said now we are seated with Christ. Colossians 3. So it means if we're waiting to get to heaven to get the answer, it means right now, if we are seated with Christ, we should have the answers. Right away. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you're already seated with him in the heavenly places. So now, on that note, I welcome you again to this Bucket Ministry series. Don't forget, the vision and the mission, the mandate for this series is to bring to bear the implication of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, understanding that which you have received if you are born again. And if you are not born again, for you to understand the essence of the gospel. You know, I see some unbelievers today rejecting the notion of giving their life to Jesus, or rejecting the notion of you saying to them that without Christ you are lost, to say that you need Christ to be saved. And when you say that, let them reject that. And then what is a bit concerning to me is sometimes people reject what they don't even understand they are rejecting. If you're going to reject something, you should at least know what you are rejecting. And for that one, for those people like that, this kind of ministration that we're having on this book, spirit. I will help them to understand what really is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So that when you reject it, you should know what you're rejecting. You see that? So come down with us as we go to the 20th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Can you read, please? The 20th verse of the chapter 4 of the book of John. What does it say?
Our fathers worship on this mountain.
Okay, our fathers worship on this mountain.
But you do say that the place where one ought to worship is in Jerusalem at the temple.
So it means what you would notice is there's a bone of contention. There is, that seems to be a disagreement, not really about whether to worship or not. That's what we focus on our last transmission.
The common ground.
The common ground. Everybody worships. Poor, rich, young, old,
outcast.
Educated, illiterate, the outcast, the incast, the high standing, the lower standing, the morally righteous, and the morally bankrupt. It doesn't matter what stratification society has placed on you or that you call yourself. John 4:20 tells us that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Samaritan, everybody worships. That's what we did. That's what we did in our last transmission. But today we're going to kickstart from the B part of that 20th verse of the 4th chapter. And the fact is, there seems to be a disagreement. There seems to be a contention about the place of worship, the object of worship. Where are you supposed to worship? And may I say this to you, if you're listening to this, this is not something that is limited to the time and the dispensation of this woman. It means this particular contention still revolves around till today. I mean, today there is no consensus or there is no agreement about what should we worship? What should be the highest good of a person? I mean, you know, right in the days of Cicero, Cicero was a Roman philosopher. I mean, Cicero came up with a concept in trying to understand Aristotle and Plato. Cicero, you know, Aristotle was a Greek philosopher. Cicero, being a Roman, came up with a concept called the summum bonum. I mean, this is a question that has baffled philosophers. What is the highest good of a person? What should a person live for? What is it that if you subscribe to in your life, you can know that your life was not a waste? Philosophers, what is the summum bonum of life? What is the highest good of a person? And it seems that right from that time to now, people have not seen come to the agreement of what should be the highest good. You go to Wall Street. In Wall Street, they tell you the highest good is how much money you make. They will simply say, what's the net value? What are you worth? If you ask them that, because to them, they think money should be your best pursuit so that you can buy the things you want to buy. And if you go to those in Harvard, you go to those who believe that your degree qualification,
yes,
how much, they will say to you, don't have people on Wall Street. They will tell you that really how much knowledge you're able to acquire is the key thing. Is that okay? In fact, when somebody in the educational world does things just because of money rather than knowledge, they will say it's a sellout. They will say that's not the most important thing. It is how much are you worth, how much research, how much knowledge contribute to the existing knowledge. That to them, they think that's the highest good. Everybody seems to have an inclination to what they think should be the most. Maybe you go to the work with artists and all that. Artists don't live for money. They live for self-expression. As far as an artist can express himself in what he's doing, that's the most important thing. If he makes money, good. If he doesn't make money, that is not the key thing for an artist. It seems to me that humanity is actually contending for what should be the highest pursuit, highest good of a man's life. What is it that if I live for, then I know my life has got meaning? We don't seem to come to an agreement on that. And that's the same thing up to today. In fact, some people believe that if you believe in God, that should be the most important thing about your life. And some people say, well, if you're able to critically think for yourself and don't allow religion to impose mentality on you, that means you're somebody to be reckoned with. Can you see the contention? Right in the 20th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John, we see where the woman was telling Jesus there's a contention about where to worship. There's a fight going on. And that's why everyone you meet on the way, everybody you meet, friends, families, whatever, I mean, your work colleagues, even no matter what sphere of life, everybody seems to have a take on reality to say that they think this is the highest good of life. This is what we see right there. So this thing that the woman told Jesus about, there's nothing new about it. What she was simply saying is, Jesus, there is a contention going on. And we know that right up to now, that contention is still carrying on till now in our generation. That's what we see. There's no agreement about what should be the highest good of life. That's what we see. In fact, some people think that as long as you're able to express yourself, then you are very important. Something where as long as, not about expressing yourself, as long as you're able to follow the rules and the regulations of the community that you find yourself, that is the most important thing. We don't have an agreement on that. So that's what we see there. Where to worship, what to worship, has always been the bone of contention. Good. Now you want to carry
verse
on, please. Verse 21. Go on, please.
Jesus replied,
mm-hmm. Jesus
man,
replied.
Believe Good. Me, mm-hmm. a time is coming when God's kingdom comes, when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem.
Okay. Now, well, Jesus then comes and actually makes a very, very strange statement. And Jesus said, well, you know what? All this contention
about
where to worship or what's the highest good of life or what should somebody subscribe to as their pursuit in life, Christ is saying it's irrelevant. It's not about whether in Jerusalem or whether in with the Samaritans or that will not be the most important question to ask. And that's why we need to tell humanity there's no point you trying to say the way I live my life is the best way to live life and you trying to condescend or look down somebody else based on your perspective, your race, your religion, your background, where you came from, your whatever, all these things that we have used to say this is the most important thing about life. And Jesus is saying those things will become immaterial. But the fact is, he gave us a yardstick. He gave us the basis of how to judge these things. Now look at what he said. Now can you, what version of the Bible are you reading?
Amplified.
Now I'll read from the KJV version. Okay. It says, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes, can you see, when you would neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship. That it says, the hour comes. Jesus is saying, what will determine this thing about worship? What will determine the reality of what to worship or who to worship is about the coming hour. It's got nothing to do with whether you want to claim that Jerusalem or in that temple. That will not be the defining factor. The coming of the hour is what will make a separation between those who are... look at the next verse. Verse 22. I want you to read verse 22, please.
You Samaritans do not know what to worship.
Okay.
We Jews do know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews.
Good. Verse 23, what does it say?
By time is coming.
Now again, the hour comes again. Okay.
It's already here.
Uh-huh.
When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit.
Now look at that. It's saying that the hour is what will be the defining point, the separation point between those who are true worshippers and those who are false worshippers. You know, we've already established in previous transmission, everybody worships. Now, just because everybody worships doesn't make everybody true worshippers. So Jesus said, what will make a separation between those who are worshipping unto life or those who are worshipping unto death? For between those who are worshipping truly and those who are worshipping falsely, or those who are worshipping unto liberation or those who are worshipping unto bondage. Different between those who are worshipping unto resurrection or those who are worshipping unto death. Jesus said the defining line will be the coming of the hour. It means every worship that doesn't have the hour as part of it is not true worship. It is false worship. It will lead to death. And this is what Christ is saying, presented to the woman. And he says, the hour comes. So the hour is what we're going to use to judge. Now the question you want to ask is, what is this hour that is a separation point? What is this hour that makes a distinction between whether you are worshiping right or worshiping wrong? What is this hour? That's what we're going to look at. Now, I know in your translation, it says what? My time, isn't it? Is that what it says?
Yes, come.
Now, every time this Jesus uses my time or the hour, this is not the first time in the scriptures. Let's do some proper exegesis at the moment. This is not the first time in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus mentioned my hour. Now, we're going to check this out in the scripture using other verses. Once we see what it means, we're going to then import that understanding into this discourse between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. Let's go quickly to John chapter 7. We can read it. John chapter 7, verse 30. The hour is what makes a difference between if you're worshipping unto life or you're worshipping unto death. The hour. John 7, 30. What does it say, please? John chapter 7, verse 30.
So it reads.
Okay.
So they were eager to arrest him.
Okay, they wanted to arrest Jesus, okay?
But no one laid a hand on him.
They couldn't lay hands on him.
Because his time had not yet come.
Good. Now, because his time had not yet come, we're trying to build a case for this coming hour. So the reason why they couldn't lay hands on him, or you want to put it this way, the reason why they couldn't at that point put him to death, or at that time crucify him, arrest him, and then subsequently crucify him, is because his hour or his time had not come. It means when his time comes, or when his hour comes, then it will be possible for them to lay hands on him. So we're building a case for this hour that is coming. Anytime Jesus uses the word, my time has not come, my hour has not come, there's a connotation to that in the scriptures. Now hold on to that. Let's go on again to John chapter 8, verse 20. Now we're building up a case now to going back to John chapter 4. John 8, 20, what does it say there? John 8, 20.
Read.
Okay, go on, please.
Jesus said these things in the treasury.
Okay.
As he taught in the temple, the courtyard.
Okay.
And no one sees him.
No one sees him, okay?
Because his time had not yet come.
Now, this is not even the same 7:20 that we read. This is just
another
a chapter after where the scripture repeated the fact that anytime when he says my hour has not come, it's about talking about them arresting him and putting him to what? To death. It's not just a phrase that is used loosely in the scriptures. When Christ says, my hour has not yet what? Come. The scripture says, out of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. Again, let's go on. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, from verse 23 to verse 27. Let's see the use of the word, my time has not come, my hour has not come. In what context has Christ used those words in other places apart from John chapter 4?
So 23 to 27.
Yeah, John chapter 12.
And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
Now watch that.
And exalted.
The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and exalted. So let's look at that hour. What's going to happen?
I assure you.
Okay.
And most solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone.
Okay.
Just one grain, never more.
Okay.
But if it dies, it produces much grain and ye the harvest.
Good.
The one who loves his life eventually loses it through death.
Aha.
But the one who hates his life in this world and is concerned with pleasing God will keep it for life eternal.
Continue, please.
If anyone serves me,
he
must continually to faithfully follow me without hesitation.
Okay.
Holding steadfastly to me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me.
What verse is that?
That's verse...
The last verse just read is what verse?
26.
Yeah, go on. We're going to verse 27. Go
and
on, please.
Wherever I am, in heaven's glory, there will my servant be also.
Okay.
If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We honor him.
Okay.
Verse 27.
Good.
Now my soul is troubled.
Uh-huh.
And deeply distressed.
Okay.
But what shall I say?
Okay.
Father, save me from this hour.
Again, save me from this hour.
Now what? Trial and agony.
Okay.
But it is for this very purpose that I've come to this hour,
good,
this time and place.
Okay.
Rather, I will say, Father, glorify, honor, extol your name.
Now, if you look at that, so when Jesus says, save me from what?
This hour.
Now, you can see from verse 23 to verse 27 in the 12th chapter of the book of John, the word hour was mentioned three times from verse 23 to verse 27. And if you look at the connotation, the context of that word, it's about death, because he said, unless a corn of wheat falls down to the ground and dies, it abides alone. And he goes on to say, Father, save me from what? This hour. And he said, for this hour have I come. This is the whole point of all the miracles, all the healings, all the salvation. Everything was going to culminate at his death. So from three different aspects of the Bible, John 7:20, John 8:20, John 12:23 to 27, we see specifically that the word my hour was only used in the context of his death and resurrection. That is clear cut. So let's go back to the fourth chapter of the book of John, when Jesus then said to that woman, he said, woman, the hour comes. Can you see? The hour comes. Now, can you read that again? When he said the hour comes, that's the John 4, verse 21. What does it say, please?
Jesus replied, woman, believe me.
Okay.
A time is coming.
Okay.
When God's kingdom comes, when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem.
Yeah, go on, please. The hour comes. Now, what we don't worship. Now, let's talk about that. Now, viewers all over the world, Now, what we are sharing today is the life and the power in the essence of the gospel. Because Jesus told that woman, there is going to be a coming what? How? Right. And that will make the distinction in how and what
you worship.
You see, for example, you want to say one or two things?
Yes, I mean, just saying that the timing signposts what the relevance of what we worship, and is going to put it to rest, this question of what.
Yeah, he said
where.
Exactly. He said when the hour comes.
So we have the understanding of the time, or we know what happened at the time. The time settles this once and for all.
Yeah, but don't forget one thing that we've just said. When he says the hour comes or the time comes, it's not just specifically talking about dispensation. He's talking about an event. That's what we see. It's just, I mean, it takes scripture to explain scripture. So this coming hour is not about talking about, it could be, you could say it's a time, but really it's pointing not just to time in terms of the chronos, it's talking specifically about an event that would happen. Yeah. That's why he's talking about specifically about his death. So you could have just, we could replace, if you please, that word where it says, my hour comes, could I say, my death comes, or my death, my burial comes, and that would then make a distinction between those who worship truly right. and those who are worshiping falsely. He said that will be the defining event that will make a separation. That's what we see in what Jesus
said. So I think we should make the practical application
The practical application of that is that Jesus is simply saying, let's look at worship. We've talked about different things that people derive meaning, satisfaction, and from in life. And Christ is simply saying, which of those things, which of the things that men have called their sonam bunam, their highest good, which of them will take the fall? Which of them will be willing to go to death? Which of them will be willing to pay the price for humanity? Because every time people subscribe to something being the highest good, the thing always requires that you meet a certain requirement for he to confer an identity on you. For example, if you're not educated, if you are not somebody that has levels of degrees upon degrees, you don't get the status within the academic society as somebody who is highly knowledgeable. You don't get it, isn't it? And for somebody, if you're talking about money, financial wealth, you need to have some level of what? Of money for us to simply say that you've got a very high what? Net what? Is that okay? And for some people, it's about the societal acceptance. I mean,
contacts. I mean, people they know. Who knows
you,
them?
There has to be a level of attainment that you need to have in those fields for you to receive the identity that thing is willing to confound you. Is that okay? That's what we see there. But any time you refuse to meet up, every time you fail the idol, every time you fail this object of what? Worship. What it does is it disqualifies you and tells you, you see, you don't count in this arena. It doesn't forgive you for not meeting up to what? To the expectation. It disqualifies you. And Jesus is simply saying, this is how you're going to know true worship. This is that worship. He says, the hour is coming. I mean, in this case, I am going to take the fall. It means he is the only object of worship that humanity has. That even for the fact that we have failed him, the scripture says, that for all have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says, talking about all of humanity, he was saying to all of us, he said, why we were yet sinners. I mean, why we have all failed our God. We failed him. He is our object of worship. He said, why we're yet what? Sinners. We were failures. Christ what? Died for us. I challenge you. That whatever is the highest good that you're living for, whatever is the object of your worship, check it out. None of them will be willing to forgive you when you fail them. And Christ says, I am the only lover of your soul. That even when you don't meet up with my demands, even when you fall short of my glory, I will take the fall for you. I will take your place in the failure, in the agony, in the pain. I will take your place even when you fail. So he says, this coming hour, the hour is coming, my death is coming, and it will show you that it is when you worship and I worship what the true God. Any other worship, any other meaning, any other thing you subscribe to in life, they will not take this kind of fall. This will be the separation point for those who are worshiping truly and who are worshiping falsely. That's what we see that Christ was saying.
Well, further then, that Jesus was just post-signaling to this woman because his death had not happened.
He had not died.
Yes, at that time. But for us now that we have known the end of it all, we know the end of the story.
Good.
That he died and resurrected. So really, the issue of worship should be settled once and for all. For us, we shouldn't be confused.
Well, you know, that's a very good thing to say. You know, like,
yeah, so, at a vantage point to see the young, you know, what he was telling this woman was in future sense. It's preposterous for her. But we are, yes, we have seen the outcome, we've seen it. So this is the time now.
Well,
for us.
Again, for us, the hour has come.
Yes.
Because Christ had died. But you see, for those who are believers in Christ Jesus, if you are born again, you're born of the Spirit. You see, a good illustration I want to put into this is, for example, you know, if you are watching a TV program and you are trying to listen to an audio program at the same time, you know, these are the days of multitasking. People, some people today, they'll be replying to emails, they'll be listening to music, they are trying to eat their food. I mean, it is a multitasking generation. What to get so many things done within the same, you know, at the same time. And then, you know, if you are trying to watch something on a TV, I mean, something visual, and then you're trying to engage in something audio at the same time, you would notice that at most times, I mean, there's some people believe that what you look at is moves you much more than what you listen to. I would have used that, I mean, as an example that for us who are believers in Christ Jesus, even though we know the hour has come for us, we know that we serve a God, even that when we failed him, I didn't say when we failed him, when we failed, all of humanity failed him. And they failed his love. I mean, in fact, there's a place where Romans 1 says, even though he created all things, is that okay? He said, but they refused to acknowledge him as God. And humanity failed him. We refused to acknowledge our creator, our source, our life. And even in that, we failed him and refused to acknowledge him, he still came to save people who refused to acknowledge him. John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. I mean, how can you not receive you, and you still want to go to the cross? And if they ask you on your way to the cross, say, I'm dying not for the sins of the people that receive me, I'm dying for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So it means he is the object of our worship, who is willing to die for our own failure. No other idol, no idol is willing to do that. No idols die for your failure. So we know that. But functionally, in our experience, we tend to defect away from that reality. That's why. Why is it that we become so anxious? I mean, why would I believe?
Yeah, I'm expecting you to bring the illustration how you want to anchor it into this.
Which one is that?
About the visuals. And
I've just said it. I said the visual is just like for us, I've said most people, God is on audio, and life is on visual. For a lot of people, I mean, life situation, life circumstances is on visual, and God is on audio. So they can hear, they can know what they believe, but in reality, when people respond to circumstances, you wonder, why will a believer be anxious about life? Why is it that we are so fearful about things? The reason we don't be fearful, the only thing that can make you feel anxious, idols are the ones that make us fearful and anxious. They're the ones that tell you that if you don't get me, you'll be in trouble. It's idols that say that. They're not going to take the fall.
That puts us on edge.
They are the ones that say, I have no hour to give you. Idols don't give you any hour. There's no hour coming from them.
They demand from you.
Jesus is the one that says, my hour. He didn't say the hour of the idols. He said, holy him has the hour for us. Idols have no hour for you. They demand that you worship and you subscribe to them, and if you don't subscribe to them, they disqualify you from the goal. That's what we see in the scriptures there. So for those who are believers, for those who are saved now, the fact is, even though we say we believe in Christ Jesus, in most times, like I said, God is an audio, and then life is on visual, and it's a distraction going on there. I mean, I was making reference to anxiety. Why would we be anxious? For example, why are we at times anxious about what's going to happen? Some of us, we're thinking, what's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to them? If I'm not there, what's going to happen? And one of the reasons why we get so anxious in most cases is if we have tied down our identity, our meaning, our source of value of who we are to things. Anytime you tie down your life to anything, you are bound to be what? Anxious, because the thing will keep demanding, will keep placing a hold on you, and that's why we're anxious. Why are we fearful? It's the same reason. It's the same reason we are fearful of things. We are concerned, we are bothered, we are worried. And that's why when Jesus began to talk about, do not worry about what to eat, about what to drink. Can you see that? When Christ was talking about that, if you notice in the next few verses, he began to talk about pagans. Because that's why anytime we are worrying, I think the issue of worry should go for the believer beyond the issue of advice. I mean, you know, before, I mean, if I'm going to, if I know, I mean, when we are counseling people, we can tell them, don't worry, Jesus knows tomorrow, which is a good thing to say. But if we go beyond the peripheral, beyond the superficial, most times when there's worry and anxiety, there's an underlying idol. There is something that the person subscribes to that is the most significant to them, and it's not God, it's not the grace of God. Because in the hands of the loving Savior, who actually took the fall for you, who actually decided to fail on your behalf, because you failed and he took the fall for you, you are relaxed in his loving hands, knowing fully well that your acceptance by him is not based on your performance, it's not based on your qualification, it's not based on your pedigree. Then you relax in the hands of such a person. But if your acceptance and your qualification is based on your performance, of course you have every reason to be worried. Have every reason to be. That's why worry and anxiety is tied down and connected to idols. I didn't say that. Please read Matthew 6:33 very well. Jesus connected it to idols, paganism. That's what we see in the Word of God. So Christ is simply saying, these are how you can know true worship and false worship. Which of them? Which of the gods? Which of the lords took the hour? Fell, took the fall. Which of them took that fall? That's how you can make a distinction between true worship and what? And false worship. So let's say this in a nutshell before we carry on. You are not safe in the hands of lover gods. You are not safe in the hands of idols. You are not safe in false worship because they will not take the hour for you. That's what we see in the Word of God. Now.
So verse 23.
Verse 23, can go on, please.
But the time is coming and it's already here.
Okay, it's already here, like you were saying. Okay.
When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit.
Check out that word, true worshippers. Every that worship.
We have so many false worshippers.
Every worship that has not come on the basis of this hour is false worship. That's what we see. It's just not about who's got the take on reality. That's what we see there.
When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit.
Okay.
From the heart to the inner self and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
For the Father seeks such people to be his worshippers.
Mm-hmm.
So the emphasis on the spirit and in truth.
Okay, well, again, it has to be in spirit and in truth if it's based on the hour. I mean, it's just the same connection point. It's in spirit and in truth will have to be based on the hour. It means it's coming. The word spirit there talks about the core. It talks about the reality, the main thing.
That's your idol too.
So. But it says your worship is not just going to be peripheral. It's not going to be superficial worship. That's why Jesus did say in the scripture that as on, he talked about the Pharisees. He said they draw near to me with their lips, but
they
are
far with
the
their
core of their being is far from what? From me. So the Lord doesn't want us to get to a point where we just say, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God. But at the core of it, something else is our significance. This is what he's actually dealing with. He wants to be our significance at the core level, at the heart level, at the, if we take away or peel away all the layers of our life, at the core level, what really is my salvation? What really is my righteousness? Jesus said, I want to be that righteousness for you. So if you are born again and you are saved, now this kind of teaching, this exposition should begin to make you to meditate on the Word of God, to understand the fact that Jesus said, I am your righteousness, I am your vindication, I am your value, I'm your net worth, I'm your what value, your significance, I'm your life.
Yeah,
I am what really makes you excited to get out of the bed today. I want to be the reason why you live. I want to be the purpose for your life. I want to be the pursuit of your life. I want to be the overarching sum, your summum bonum, your highest good. That's what I want to be to you.
And I want to be in the, and in truth.
In truth. So it's simply saying that it should be at the core level, not just a lip service, not just something that you just say the creed and you say, I agree to that. It has to be at the heart level. If it is at the heart level, it will affect your emotions, it will affect your will, it will affect your desire. In fact, this is really how to change deeply. This is how, that's why, you know, people have lots of ideologies about how you can transform your life, how you can change your life. Even religion has lots of notion to say you want people to act right and do the right thing. You have to just set them the rules and set them the regulations. Of course, that's easy because, of course, it's about working.
What conformity?
It's about acting on the will of people. It's not about the spirit level and truth. It's not about the core. Can you see that?
Christ, you can force people to uniformity. They can.
You can do all that.
To do recitals and all those things.
You can worship peripherally.
Some allegiance, even saying things that they do not mean.
Exactly.
Open their mouth first.
Exactly.
First, feel them, open their lips. Just exactly. Like the Pharisees were moving with their lips. So you can turn people to Pharisees.
Well, yeah, of course you can. Yeah. I mean, of course you can. As long as you make them worship peripherally.
As long as they're targeting the lip, the outward allegiance.
The conformity on the on the outside. I mean,
are bothered with that, yes.
Exactly. But Jesus.
And that could be an idol too.
Well, of course, that is because, of course, the idol in that situation is this, I call it the idol of morality. I mean, I know when I said that now, some people wonder, how can morality be an idol? Of course it can be when you believe the highest good is about the fact that if I can act right, that is the ultimate goal. But if you think an act right is the ultimate goal, I'm telling you the truth today, a lot of people who don't even believe in God actually act right and do things out of good intentions in most cases. And people who believe in other religions or other ways of life, some of them even have notions about how we ought to live life. Even some of them live right on purpose more than so many Christians that today the way they're going to live life. So if morality or outward conformity was the ultimate good of life, it means Jesus wasn't needed. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that in one of the epistles. Yes. He said if righteousness could be attained by the law, then Christ died in vain. Who needs Jesus if
then
morality...
The timing doesn't make any sense.
If morality is the highest good, morality is not the highest good of Christianity. It's not the highest good of God per se, but Christ hanging your identity, your life, your value,
your worship
on Christ is the highest good. He is the highest good. That's what we see there. So he's saying that he's not just interested in outward conformity. He's not just interested in practices. He's interested in, to say, at the deepest level of your heart, what really justifies me? What really is my righteousness? He said, Christ is that to us at salvation. That's why he said it must be in spirit and in what? In truth. That's what we see in the world.
It was good that this question came up and Jesus was ready to devote time to talk about it. It's a very crucial question because most of the worship has been attached to observance and just external, observations or following protocols and rituals.
Mm.
But we need to get to the core of worship is about the spirit and the truth. And we should not forget that.
Mm. Now, thank you for that. Now, you know one thing about the spirit? Because the scripture talks about the circumcision is in the spirit. That place in Philippians 3, when it says that we are of the circumcision that worship God in the spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. I mean, it simply means that once a man's spirit is resurrected, once his spirit man is recreated and he has the life of God in his spirit, now the issue about the will, the emotions, all those things will actually fall in line as long as the man understands what he has received. But when they fall in line, that's not the point where he got accepted by God. That's where so people get it all wrong. They think by the time I actually begin to conform my character to be like Jesus Christ, then God will accept me more. God never accepts you on the basis of that. You are accepted because Christ was accepted. In fact, the reason why the Father accepts you is because he doesn't see you. He sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when he looks at you, he's looking at Christ. Now, of course, if you understand the life of Christ you have received, if you understand that you are forgiven, your will, your emotion, your character, your mentality will fall in line. But that's not the level or the point where you get fully accepted. That's why what matters to God, really, is our spirit, man. It matters to God a lot. He knows that if in your spirit, in your heart, in the deepest recess of your soul, if Christ is your salvation, every other thing in your life will fall in line. That's why it goes for our spirit, man.
So we should walk from the inside out.
That's why Hebrews chapter 12 calls our God, the Father of spirits. That's why it says, shall we not subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live?
Oh, verse 24 is saying, God is spirit.
Yeah, that's it.
The source of life, yet invisible to mankind. And okay. Those who worship him was worship him in spirit and in truth. He was just reiterating.
That is the point. It says, that is what matters. Now, can you not see what that means? What that simply means, which is where the whole thing is, it says every other idol, every other object of worship cannot satisfy the deepest yearnings of the spirit.
In spirit and in truth.
It will not. This is where it really gets, you know, to a point where we're going to pause and think. Jesus is guaranteeing humanity that every other thing that people lay their life on to say, this is what makes me who I am. He said those things cannot touch the core of your spirit, man. It cannot. What they do is they do what we call a makeup. It's something that gives you the feeling that you have arrived. It makes you feel that you are complete. It makes you feel that you are not bad. It makes you feel that you have it all together. But what they say, it cannot scratch the core, the deepest yearnings of your heart. It cannot get there. They say it takes only one thing to actually get to a man's spirit. And it's for you to come to a point where you know that you have
that.
A God. You have a Lord. You have a King over your life who took the hour on your behalf, who went for the hour. Who actually fell, who actually, even when he knows that you are not yet failure, he was still willing to give you a name in the midst of your failure. Which other idol does that? Gives you a name. I mean, names you, qualifies you in your failure because it took an idea. That's the power of the gospel. That's why it's like Jesus is doing what we call an advert, like an advert, like a taste test. You know, they do and say, show me which of them. That's why I like the person Ezekiel that says, which of your lover gods is willing to what? Save you. They don't save. They demand. They ask that you meet a requirement before they can give you an identity. That's what we see there in the Word of God. And this is what separates true worship from false worship. If you're asking today, what is true worship? What is the right place to worship? What is the right object of worship? Now, no more questioning. Now, the answer is right there in this place. Christ is saying, which of them will take on the hour? Which of them? We take the fall for you to qualify you. That's what we see.
Yes, in verse 24, there is an emphasis again that God is spirit. Again, and it was repeating again that this worship, you should not forget.
Okay.
It should be, you must worship him in spirit.
Okay.
And in truth. Just telling the woman that they don't sweat the small stuff. Because they were just thinking, is it this mountain I need to climb? You know, so many people are sweating out. Today, you know, we go to countries to see all these religious places on mountains, and people are going to go to this. People will say, oh, mine is even better than this. And up to date, people are still figuring out which one is on which mountain again.
Okay.
Which of these same questions, you have the quest. And some people are trying to even build their own religious monument, you know, on top of the mountain, let it be for the for all eyes to see. And so at least foiling this discussion, you know, again. So getting in front of the confusion. But all the same, Jesus is telling this woman, just sweat the small stuff. It's not about just walking your way up to how many staircase to the one thing. You go to Braga, you see there's a particular place of worship and it's like how many steps? Like, is it not
quite a number?
Like 2,000 or something.
For you to get to
that monument, to that religious monument. You know, that don't sweat the small stuff. Because this woman wanted to say, should I make my trip to Jerusalem? No, there are so many unnecessary trip because this is what is from your heart. The travel you need is from your heart.
You know, you just said something that some people will even say to you that if they want to go to Jerusalem and go to an exact spot in the River Jordan, and some will even put a phone call through to people and say, if you ask anything from God at this time, at this period, because I'm right inside the River Jordan, where Jesus baptized, where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Anything you ask for at that time, God is bound to answer.
People feel like they can take advantage of
that. Do you know there is nothing really special about the fact that you've got to climb so many steps to get to that place? You know why I said that? You could categorize religion in that form with every other endeavor of humanity. I mean, most endeavors would say these are the steps you need to take. If you want to be somebody like a political heavyweight, you know, you want to be a political heavyweight in a community, if you have a political career, they say you've got to, you know, climb these steps and climb this step before you can actually gain that level of what of strength and force within the community. I mean, whatever idol, whether including religion, they will always give steps to you, isn't it? You've got to climb steps to get to get to the top.
Whether physical,
whether psychological, whether
financial, You will not want devotion. You have to subscribe to be my this
before
and this and this.
Every
have to be your mentor. Have to be your father, father-in-law. Mother-in-law, all those things.
No idol comes to any hour for anybody.
Yeah.
You've got to climb the steps before the idol can say, now that you have climbed the step, now good, now you are qualified. That's what idols do. And Jesus said, woman, you want to know what will make a distinction between true worshippers and false worshippers? An hour is coming, and that's going to make a distinction because those idols cannot go through that hour. They will never go through the hour.
Every journey you need to make is just an inward journey, you know.
They will never go through
that. It's an inward journey. You don't need to go to any historical, spiritual place or any point or any mountain.
Because he's gone to the mountain of Abia. That's what the gospel says. That somebody climbed the steps for you. Somebody, you know, took
You need not do that.
It is done.
You don't put yourself on the altar anymore.
You know, that's what he did. And that's why Jesus stands today and is speaking to all of humanity and is challenging every false god and say, which of you actually went for the hour? None of them. They can't answer that question. They can't.
But that's why, you know, some people are not just hearing this for the first time. They really know this. And is it pride that they still like they want to save themselves? They want to put something on the ground? Or they're just trying to be modest? And what would you
now, face it? That's a very good question.
Save my Savior, because some will say my Savior could go through the stations of the cross. I need to do something to do, and I appreciate it. So let me take part. That kind of thing, you know.
But you've said something which is you just said is it pride, and you know one thing I found out if
pride or modesty too.
Now let's put it this way: if I'm handing out gifts to people, think about it. Who is the person that is most likely to reject my gift? Not works now, not performance. I'm handing out gifts to people, to two different classes of people. Somebody who has enough resources. And somebody who is devastated, who is in abject poverty, who is completely bereft, who is more likely to accept a gift?
Yes, the one that doesn't have anything is more open to receive. And the majority of cases
answers the question that the reason why people reject the free gift of salvation, or even those who have received that free gift, do not make a demand of the free gift, is because they think
walk outside of it.
It's because
something.
You think you have resources.
The few years I can do something.
You think you have.
I can do the mental labor.
I can climb the steps, or I have what it takes.
When I climb the steps, I know that I've paid part.
It's because you know you can pay.
Yes.
But for somebody who knows they cannot pay, they are not ever open to receive the gift.
Yeah.
That answers your question. Yeah. That's the reason why it takes somebody who thinks they've got something that's to reject. The free gift of salvation. And that's what the gospel tells us in Christ Jesus. That you as a believer, you have to count. That's why the Apostle Paul came with boldness. In Philippians 3, he said, all these things, I count them, but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of what?
So the classic could have used as a substitute.
He said, I counted them.
You could have depended on.
He said, I refuse to rest on any of them. I count them, but dung. So he says, as a believer, the only reason we can keep making demand on the righteousness that Jesus offers.
On the open gift.
We can keep making a daily demand is to every day keep counting but dunk.
Yes.
Everything that idols offer and says, I can name you. Say, no, sorry, I don't have what it takes for you. I'm not. So he says we have to continually and consistently count as what? Dunk all these things for the excellency of the knowledge of what? Of Christ. So this is what we see there. And that's why he says we must worship in spirit. You know the reason why we've got to worship in spirit? This is the reason. The reason is, when it comes to worshiping in spirit, it means you have to come to a point where you know that you cannot relate with God in your mind. You cannot relate with God in your body. God is what? Spirit. That's why at times if you tell somebody today that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or you can say you have the joy of the spirit in your soul, they go to the mirror and they say, this? Are you saying I've got joy? I don't look like somebody who's got a joy. It's because when I spoke the word of life into you, you were going to check on the
visuals and the
accuracy of what I said by looking at your face, by looking at your body, by looking at your circumstance. You cannot walk with God in your mind. God is spirit, and it must be related to what? In spirit.
And then in borrowing your analogy, the visual and audio, there's dissonance.
That's where your point is.
Interference is not at the same bandwidth. To be able to what you see and what you hear.
That's the whole point. And that's why when you also say things like, by the stripes, you were healed, when you say that, by the word of God, someone might want to check in their physical body. Can you see that? They want to say, do I feel the pain in my body? Do I feel as if I'm sick? Do I feel as if I've got a disease? Again, the God is spirit. And they that must worship in what? In spirit and in truth. You must come to an agreement in your soul of the name that Jesus gives you. You must come to an agreement within your heart of who he calls you, of what he calls you. If you come to an agreement with that, without feelings, you don't judge it by feelings. You don't judge it by your pocket. You don't judge it by your bank account. You don't judge it by your connections. You don't judge it by who you know. You don't judge it by your status, society. You don't judge it by any of those things. You only judge it by the fact that he that said it is faithful and is just and is true. That's what we see. So this is what it means to walk with God in what? In spirit. You can't walk with him in mind. You see, your mind and your body are the things that you work on by processing what you have in your spirit, man. So that's why it's your responsibility. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, your job, your responsibility to take what's in your spirit and superimpose on your mind by laying hold on God's word. That's your job. But you don't expect God to then say, you know what, I think I'm going to convince your mind and convince your body. That's not God's job. That's not in his place. He relates with your spirit. God is spirit, and he will be talking to your spirit, man. It's spirit to spirit connection. That's what we see in the word of God. This is why a lot of people can't receive the word of God, because of course you see that other things about life are speaking to their minds, but God is speaking to your spirit. You can see where the problem is. God is talking to your spirit, man. Life is talking to your mind. Life is talking to your emotions. Life is talking to your body, but God is talking to your spirit. You can see where that dissonance is. And so most people, the question is, which one is more real? To me, is it your spirit man that's more real or your mind? That's
well, which one do I believe more?
Which one do I think is the reality? That's why a lot of people who are born again today are still falling into the arms of love of gods. That's the point. But don't forget, those gods, they never came any hour for you. That's what I want to remind you today. They never came to any hour for you. They cannot and they will not. That's why we see Jesus says, the hour is coming. And that is what will make a distinction between true worship and false worship. That's what we're saying.
We are struggling to understand this concept and this spirit and truth emphasis that Jesus was talking to this woman about worship. And you feel like, oh, really? I want to go outside the spirit and truth bandwidth. I feel like I can do something. I want to really be resourceful for something. I want to put something on the table. I want to, if my Savior do this, I can do this too as a token. I feel like I have something to offer. So it shows that maybe you are doing your mass, there is some in the wrong way. You are not doing your accounting properly. You are not doing your accounting properly, just like Paul was saying that he accounted properly. So your column of profit and loss, you are not apportioning things right. Because something should have moved from your profits, something should have moved from your strength to the loss column. So because you still feel you have some resources, you have some things under the profit column, then you feel like, oh yes, I can do something. I can put something, I can do like a man, I can do like a woman, I can do like somebody who is, oh, I appreciate this, so I can do something. I can go on this trip, I can do something for the Lord. Just because your asset column, you have not moved things that should be moved to the loss. So you're still keeping them on the profits line, on the column, I feel like you have something. But you need to sit down and, you know, just like we have, we saw in Diary 12, you need to do this accounting. You have to
reckon.
You have to renew your mind. Reckon, yes, accounts, all these things that you think that you have them. Instead of something that's lost, then you find out, oh, I have nothing to offer. That's the way that can help you. Because psychologically, some people may not be able to stand up to accept this because they are thinking, I still have something, I have the time to give. I have the mental strength to give.
Yeah, I can climb the mountain.
You have the mental strength to give.
Because it makes you feel great that you contributed to this. That's what you think, isn't it?
But when you realize in yourself and you have done the reckoning and find out, oh, I thought I could lay hold on my strength and find I have no strength. my strength is incomparable to his immeasurable. I can't meet up this. I'm just bereft of this. I don't have this strength. So then, you know, you are really helpless.
Mm.
So then it's not by struggle of my spirit accept this or not accept this. It's about just doing the account. And that's what we should do every day.
Mm.
Because if you don't do this every day, we muddle up this worship thing.
Mm. And the more we do that, the more we defect to true worship, isn't it?
Yes.
Because then you have to say, did anybody take the fall from me? Did anybody take the poverty from me? Did anybody take the abandonment from me? Did anybody was forsaken from me? That's when the gospel, you become recipient to the gospel. Mm.
So stop putting yourself in harm's way by making some unnecessary journeys. Mm. You know, journey does not have to be even physical.
Mm-hmm.
You know, journey to feel like, I need to do this for the Lord. I need to do this. What he has already done for you, and feel like I need to prove something.
Mm.
And some people might even charge you, prove something to your God.
Mm.
Prove something. They feel like, oh, I need to respond to this. No, don't put yourself in harm's way for where you, when you go on such a journey, you know, you are open to exploitation.
Mm.
You're open to the night marauders and all those, all kind of it, physically, psychologically, spiritually.
Mm.
And so you need to get your worship right. You need to have the understanding of this and
true worship.
If, and do not sweat out unnecessarily on unnecessary mountains. I feel like I need to make a trip to Jerusalem or stay on this side, the safe side of Samaritan, or wherever it is, the closest or not. So the worship is in the spirit, is spirit and truth. It's from the inward journey.
Mm.
And then it will reflect, and your body will catch up with what is in
your
spirit.
Mind,
yes,
will
catch up with what is in
your
spirit.
Life will catch up with that.
With it.
It's a matter of time, isn't it?
So the emphasis should be on this, on spirit and truth, because we might want to just make an appearance to people. We might want to do and feel like, oh, I'm a worshipper. Some people really want to prove to their neighbors they're a real worshipper.
Well,
that's something they give.
You know what's making, from little thing that when you say worship, it's when we're, you know, singing praises. And when the song slows down, then
that's
to worship.
A different thing. Even if where do you worship? Well, I worship at this denomination, and people want to prove. People have stickers to prove all these things.
I think they are
so
right.
So worship is greater.
I think they are right.
Yes, maybe they are worshiping the Jew.
Well, if the denomination is the highest good for them.
Yeah, it's true.
They are right. That's the city where people speak. Watch what they say.
Yeah.
As long as I worship at that church, or I worship in that denomination, we belong to that particular sect of Christianity, or not, you people might be saying,
Philippians say, we are of the circumcised. That is it. That's your identity. You don't have, you are not labeled by any denomination or anything. We are not saying that you should not fellowship with the body of saints around. We are encouraged to fellowship with it, but they don't make a God out of it. Some people can fight, physically fight over which denomination is better or not. People have really gone, you know, gone crazy about that, which is that you are touching the idol. You can't even make any reference to any of their spiritual leader. You will not get beaten for. So you see that you have touched the idol. The way they can go about it.
If you've been with us on this transmission for previous episodes in the past, you understand that by the word of God, we've given you the yardstick of how to measure your idol. Not just your idol, other people's idol. It's simple. What makes people go gaga, go crazy, go angry? What is it that causes hostility? Because the Bible says there's hostility in the flesh. What creates hostility?
The world of
between people in their lives. What creates anger, resentment, uncontrollable madness? That is the idol. So if you talk about somebody's G.O. or General Garcia, and they are willing to fight tooth and nail, there's no point trying to investigate what their idol is. You know exactly what it is. And then the question you want to ask them is, hey, did your G.O. go through the aisle?
Oh, Paul was asking the people. So there's nothing that has happened. I told you that they died for you.
Did Apollo
die for you, or did I die for you?
Now, there's a revelation in that.
I think for time. Does
that then go back in John 4 when Jesus said to that woman,
because of people that say
you can tell between true and false worshipers. You see, my hour is going to work. Come, and then
because
we can
tell. They were saying, oh, I'm for Paul. The others are for this.
Which of them went to the hour for you?
So Paul made that reference and said, did I die for you? That's the debt.
That's why I said the hour is what's separate between true worship and false worship.
So I want to say it's good that you joined us today.
Every idol that did not go to the hour for you, you're not saving your hands. That's false worship. That should be the measurement yardstick to know between true and false worship. Did that go to the hour for me? That's what we see in the
world. We could go on and on this because we have life scenarios.
Sorry, I know we're almost out of time.
We are actually out of time.
We're out of time.
Like 1 minute
Let me just say this, you know, just to, you know, summarize what you just said about, you know, about the fact that people think they have something to offer. Does that not then explain why Apostle Paul did say, look at yourselves, brethren. Not many of you are wise. Yeah. Not many of you are what? Wise by the standard of the world. Not many of you are rich. Not many of you are intelligent. Now you're wondering, he said, Paul said, look at yourselves. It's a very low fraction because people who have all those assets, they think that there is something to buffer the sense of identity in life. Can you see? So that's why you notice that people are arguing one time about it, and I think there was some argument online. People say, well, you know what? It's nations that are very poor that believe the gospel. I say, yes, you're right. Because they are willing to receive the gift. That's what we see in the world of God.
So finally, today, we are just drawing the curtain on this this episode. We just know, you have to identify yourself and sit down to know, are you a true or false worshipper? Are you worshipping in spirit and in truth? Or are you just doing external observance?
Are you subscribing to other means of identity? If they didn't die for you, you run from that. That's what I was saying.
Are you for Apollo or for Paul? When you say we are Christ, we have, I want you to be able to say we are Christ, we are the circumcised. That is it. That is the only identity that matters. That's my label. Let me be known as I'm circumcised, I'm Christ. You know, we are Christ made. You know, Christ reliant. So people today are taking glow pride in being self-reliant. Oh, this is what we are. These are under this commission, under this church, under these things. We are Christ made. He has made us. Because some people, they put even more of the honor and glory to their pastors and everything. Prophesy, and this is it. Before they mention the name of Jesus or anything, anyhow.
He
prophesied to your life. But no, we know he is the one that made us.
We are the sheep of his pasture.
He's the bishop of our soul. So till we see you next time as we continue on this transmission, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk
in spirit and truth. Walk in him.
God bless you. Bye.